Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Yong Jie. I'm one of the pastoral interns here in ARPC. And it's the time of the year again. Christmas is just around the corner. And it's a privilege for me to be here to be sharing the Christmas message with you. Thank you very much for praying for me during the congregation prayer. But allow me to just start with another short word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We pray that you grant me clarity of my speech and the openness of our heart, that we may receive your word for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So Christmas is all about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The birth of a child always brings joy and hope to a family. I myself have 3 children, and I can vividly recall the joy my family shared with the birth of each of my children. And if God has blessed you with a new addition to your family recently, I'm sure you agree with me. And I believe many parents and grandparents does this. They do this. What do they do? I remember my mom carrying my few days old son, Wan Rong, and she'll be talking to him hours on end, even though the baby doesn't understand what she's saying. She'll be saying things like, I can't wait for you to grow up so that I can bring you to school. I can pick you up from school and I can bring you to toy shops. And most of all, what my mom will always comment is how pity it was that Wan Rong should take on my very wide nostrils. The birth of the child also brings joy and hope to a community. In Chinese, there's this saying, 望子成龙. It literally means the hope of for the child to become a dragon. It expresses the desire of the family for the child to not just simply become successful in life, but also to become someone useful and can contribute to the society, and thereby bring glory to the family. Actually, if you kind of think of it, the birth of every child, no matter the situation or the circumstances, always bring hope to virtually the entire humanity. Who would have thought that a premature baby boy born to a recently widowed woman would have grown up to become the Isaac Newton we know today? Isaac Newton, of course, is the physicist and mathematician who changed the world through the scientific revolution in the 17th century. And who would have thought a boy born as a result of an illicit union grew to become the Confucius we know today, the greatest philosopher the Chinese tradition has to offer to the world? But what about Jesus? What is so special about this child? What kinds of hope and joy did Jesus bring to this world? What is it about this man that got 1/3 of the world's population pledged their allegiance to him? Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at this prophecy of the birth of this child written about 740 years ago. 740 years before the child was born. And we're going to look at what child is this and what he was destined to accomplish. So a little bit of background for us. We have just, as a church, finished our preaching and teaching series through the book of what? Amos, I'm glad you remember. So in that book, we saw how the northern kingdom of Israel rejected God in their religious, national, and personal lives. They came to this pathetic spiritual state because, as the rest of the Old Testament has it, their kings were unfaithful to God. Their kings over the generations had failed to lead the people of Israel in proper worship to God. And as a result, the pride of the people grew along with the injustice and the ungodliness in the society. And hence, God's judgment was coming to them in the form of an invasion from another nation, the Assyrian. The fact that this invasion will come as God's judgment was clear. It was there in the book of Amos. It is also here in Isaiah. And let's look at our very first slide. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Okay, we can read this together for full engagement. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of rivers, mighty and many, the kings of Assyria and the glorious in glory, and he will rise over the channel. Thank you very much. So in these verses, the invasion is likened to be like a catastrophic flood, very much like those in the days of Noah, when God destroyed the entire world with a worldwide flood. What else do we know about this judgment? If in the book of Amos, judgment was certain, then in this passage in Isaiah, judgment was near. Let's look at the other passage, verse 3. The next slide. Yes, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. And I went to the prophets, and she was going to see a child. Yep, not the best name to give to the children. Continue. 1, 2, 3. For before the boy knew how to cry father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away by the king. Thank you. Now, in these verses, God revealed to the prophet Isaiah with the birth of this sign child that before the child could utter a word, the nation would be conquered by Assyria. So, for Israel, judgment was certain and judgment was near. It was all gloom and doom for Israel now. What a way to start the Christmas message, isn't it? So, have you ever been in this kind of situation where all hope seems lost? Perhaps when you were struck by bad health, or when you got yourself into a tricky financial situation. Well, it is in the midst of hopelessness where God is able to bring his hope. It is in the midst of absolute darkness where the lights of God will shine most brightly. In today's passage in chapter 9 in our scripture reading, Isaiah seems to have been given a vision into the future, to a time where the gloom of anguish has become a thing of the past, and the hour of light and joy has come. We look at the next passage, verse 2. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And in this vision, Isaiah saw a reversal of fortune, as it were. Previously, they were plundered by an invading nation. They are now dividing the spoil from their military victory. Next slide. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. They rejoice before you as the joy and the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Thanks. And in fact, Isaiah went further to say that it will be a time where there's no more oppression, where there's no more war. And we see that in verse 4 and verse 5. Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as the one days of Midian. For every boot of trampling warriors in the battle took on, and every garment rolled in blood will be burnt as a fuel of the fire. Thank you very much. So in these verses, Isaiah saw how the tools used for oppression and for wars were destroyed, symbolizing the end of all oppressions and all war. So all the beauty pageant in the world can tick that off in their wish list. Why? Because there's finally world peace. Right? But we'll ask, what would cause such reversal of fortune? What would cause such rejoicing? In verse 6, which is our main verse for today, tells us what will bring about such great accomplishment. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. For the child is born, to us a son is given, and the governor shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peace of him. Thank you. So this reversal of fortune, the ending of all war, according to the vision given to Isaiah, would begin with the birth of a child. and the government shall be on his shoulder. This child shall rule his people and lead his people into a brighter future. Now, it is clear that the Bible wants us to see that this was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Let us take a look at verse 7, a partial part of verse 7. Let me read that for us. For the increase of his governance and of peace, there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. So in the verse, what is being said is that this child will continue the Davidic dynasty. And also this governance, there will be no end to it. It's an everlasting one. Interestingly, in the New Testament, if you fast forward, the same thing was said about Jesus. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We can read that together. 1, 2, 3. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you conceive in the womb and bear a son, and he shall be called Jesus. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." So you can see, angel Gabriel told Mary a few things about this child. He will be called Jesus, and God will give him the throne of David, and also the kingdom will last forever. Hence, it is clear that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior who will come to save us from judgment. He is God's anointed King. And actually, that's the greatest Christmas gift anyone can ever receive. A gift that saved you from darkness and lead you to light. A gift of true hope and a brighter future. Now, if this is the first time you are hearing this, it might all sound very awkward to you. You might be thinking, I'm not living in ancient Israel, right? And there's no judgment coming our way. I don't think Singapore is going to be invaded anytime soon. And my life is pretty good now. I believe my future is brighter than ever. So why do I need this gift? What are we to do with this divine Christmas gift? Now, have you ever received a gift that comes in a big package and there are many, many things in there? For the elderly parents here, maybe your son, your filial son, brought you a package tour. And you'll be very curious and you'll be very eager to know what's in the itinerary, isn't it? Or for wives, perhaps your loving husband this Christmas has brought you a spa package. And you'll be very, very eager to find out how many hours of pedicure, manicure, or hot stone treatment, or whatever you have there. You'll be very eager to find out what's inside the package, right? By the way, parents and wives, I'm not giving your children and husband ideas. Huh? So if you don't receive this gift, don't be angry with them. But when you receive a gift, you'll be eager to find out what comes in the package. And that's exactly what we want to do today. We want to look at verse 6, and we see all the many different names given this child. And these are the names of our Lord and Savior. In ancient time, the names are very significant. They don't just sound nice. They actually tells you the character of the person. So we want to look at these names and unpack the gift and see what comes in this package. Okay? So instead of doing our usual exposition of a text, that's what we're going to do today. But before we start, for those of us who are more hardworking and are taking notes, just want to tell you that I'm not going to follow the order here. There's some changes to the order. So the first one is a child is born, a son is given. Number two will be everlasting father. Okay? And number three is wonderful counselor. Number four, prince of peace. Number five, mighty God. And you have number six, Jesus, the newborn king. If you are not taking notes, it's fine, so long as you give me your full attention. So firstly, Jesus is the everlasting Father. What do we mean when we say Jesus is everlasting? To say that he's everlasting, we're acknowledging that he didn't begin to exist at his birth. He didn't begin to exist in his mother's womb. He was there even before the foundation of the world, and he will exist forever. This, of course, points to the deity of Christ. Jesus is none other than God himself. God is transcends over time and space. And this is how the famous Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias puts it. And we have it on the slide. Let me read that for us. He says this, "Let us be sure of what is being said here. The Son is not born. The Son eternally exists and is given. The child is born and enters our time. He who dwells in the realm of eternity entered time. He understands our time. And so it is that eternity breaks into time to give us a glimpse of what always was and is and will be. God, in that divine moment, revealed himself as he had never done, as had never been revealed before through his Son." So God the divine breaks into the world to reveal himself to us. So in that sense, Jesus is eternal. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Father, the everlasting Father? Not to be confused with the Heavenly Father or God the Father, what is meant here is the fatherly figure, a protector or a guardian. This verse is not talking about the Trinity, although we do believe in a triune God, but it actually describes the task of an ideal king, a king who protects his people like a father. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we read this. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Hence, Jesus is the Lord. He's the divine, perfect king who would care for his people when so many other earthly kings in Israel over the generation failed to do so. For those of us who have grown up in a broken family or in a family where the father is pretty much absent in the life of the child, even as an adult, and when you look back, you cannot help but wish that your father could have been more caring. You couldn't help but wish that he's not too so consumed over his own things. You will hope that he was there to protect you, to guide you, and to listen to how your days have been. You didn't need to go through all the different stages in life unaware of what is going on. You could have someone to ask for advice regarding friendship, relationship, and responsibility issues. You could have someone to help you to grow up into maturity, into a mature man and woman. You didn't have to feel like an orphan because you were not. Now, before Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus said these things to his disciple in John chapter 14, verse 18. He says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." In this verse, Jesus is saying that he will come to his disciple by his Holy Spirit. Hence, even though Jesus is not here on earth today physically, he is with us, the disciples, by his Holy Spirit and guiding us and protecting us like a father. Now, isn't it wonderful, this thought, that someone is there to protect you and to guide you all the time like a father? So if you receive this divine Christmas gift, what comes in the package is you no longer need to be a spiritual orphan anymore. You will have received the protection and guidance from the divine wisdom. Secondly, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Let's break this down a bit. Let's look at the word counselor first. Once again, counselor is another way the ancient people saw their king. It points to the king's wonderful wisdom and ability, much like King Solomon, whom many people received blessings from his wise counsel. In the same way, anyone who comes to this child, this divine appointed king for counsel, will be blessed. But what does it mean to be wonderful? What comes to mind when you describe someone as wonderful? Perhaps what's in your mind is that person must be charming, the person is likable, and if Pastor Chris is preaching this sermon, he will say, someone like me. But the word wonderful here in describing the Messiah is weightier than that. It's weightier than simply being pleasant or nice or likable. It has the idea of being wonderful beyond comprehension. And of course, if this child is indeed God himself, his wisdom and power would have been indeed wonderful beyond all our comprehension. For who can fathom the wisdom and the power of God? Now, have you ever gone to a place far away from the city and you spend your nights camping out in the wild? And at night, you just gaze up into heaven and you marvel at the beauty of the countless stars in the clear, dark sky. And you wonder what great wisdom and power brought our cosmos into being. I once had this opportunity. I was climbing Mount Kinabalu in East Malaysia, Sabah. I was much younger then. I was with my junior college friend. I'm not very sure if I can survive the trip today. But if you have climbed Mount Kinabalu before, you will know that somewhere in the middle, there's this resting place where all hikers will rest for the night before they make their final ascent to the peak before dawn. And over there, there's cafe and there's rooms to sleep in. But that particular night, my friend and I decided to sit out there in the very cold night, just gaze at the wonderful and beautiful stars above. We could see so many more stars without the light pollution from the city. And as we were doing that, at the corner of my eyes, I thought I saw a great explosion right there in the middle of nowhere. And it happened so quickly, and I turned and looked at it, it was gone. So I was very puzzled. I thought my eyes were playing trick on me. So I asked my friend if they saw anything. And they couldn't say no. They were not very sure. So something must have happened that night out there, but we just didn't know what it was. Years later, I was recounting my experience with another group of friends who were very much into astronomy. And finally, they helped me solve my mystery. According to them, I might have witnessed the death of a star, or what they call a supernova. Not champagne supernova, just supernova. I'm not an expert in these things, but what they told me is when a star finally exhausts all its fuel, it will end its life with a sudden big explosion, but it will be without any sounds because it's out there in space. And that's what I saw. And as I hear this, I felt so fortunate and privileged that I was able to witness such a rare phenomenon. I still can't understand everything about it, but I felt like I was given a glimpse of God's working among the heavenly bodies. It was just too wonderful beyond my comprehension. Now, if you receive this divine Christmas gift, what comes in the package is the glimpse of God's divine power and wisdom. Just imagine for a while, what would you ask this wonderful counselor if you are to see him face to face today? What would you inquire from the wisdom and power that create the whole world? What would you ask God if you have this one question? Now let me flip my question around. What will the wonderful counselor say to you if he's here with you? Surely whatever the wonderful counselor has to say to me will be wiser than the question I have for him, right? But if we are to say God has revealed himself in Jesus, what actually has he revealed? Now, in the movie, The Passion of Christ came out 10 years ago. Can you imagine how time flies? So this movie depicts very graphically the gruesome and shameful punishment and death Jesus went through. And this movie got many, many people asking, why did Jesus have to die? He who performed miracles and saved others, couldn't he save himself? Of all the wisdom he possessed, couldn't he give himself a better defense and escape death? Wasn't he holy and committed no sin? Why did Jesus end up dying on the cross? It turns out, if there's a message God has for us, it will be the message of the cross. The first Christmas happened in preparation for the first Good Friday and the first Easter. In order for us to truly benefit from his wisdom and his power, this wonderful counselor, this king, must die on the cross. Let's just look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I'll read that for us. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. It is on the cross where we get a glimpse of his full wisdom and power. And we cannot comprehend it. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. But for those of us who receive it, it is also the peace of God for us. And that brings us to the next point. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In this world full of violence, suffering, and injustice, it is hard to understand how is Jesus the Prince of Peace. But you see, the reason why there's so much violence and injustice in this world, the reason why we suffer brokenness in our lives and our relationship, is because we are all sinners. And our wonderful counselor knew that, and he came here to fix it. Now, when we talk about sins, what comes to our minds are heinous deeds like murder, robbery, and adultery. But when we listen to Jesus' teaching, all his wonderful teaching like, if you lust with your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. Or if you're angry with someone, you'll be liable for judgment like a murderer. Then you know that sin goes deeper than action. Sin comes from our heart. And to solve the problem of the brokenness in the world, we need to solve the problem of our heart. In the Marvel comic blockbuster, The Avengers, in this final battle scene, the Avengers were seemingly fighting this endless battle against the nations. The aliens. And no matter how hard they fought, more aliens kept on coming through the wormhole in the sky. Until Tony Stark, or Iron Man, came up with the brilliant idea to divert an incoming nuclear bomb through the wormhole and destroy the mothership, which is the source of the aliens. So before the source of the problem was tackled, all the efforts of the Avengers, Captain America, Hawkeye, Thor, who technically is an alien himself, right? But nobody cares because he's handsome. And Black Widows, all their efforts were just merely damage control. So you can frantically be solving all the problems in your life. But if you are not dealing with the problem of sins, you are just doing damage control. So what is wrong with our hearts? Just like the ancient Israel and their kings in the old days, our hearts had willfully rejected God. We have all bought into Satan's lie that we know better than God. And the consequences of this breaking of the relationship between us and the lawgiver and the life giver is that our lives and our world become a mess, and we will eventually die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Judgment. that nasty word. The word that turns so many people away from Christianity. Sometimes Christians are accused of scaring people into their religion with their doctrine of hell and judgment. Others just cannot accept the idea that a loving God can send anyone to hell. So, do you think God really sent people to hell? Do you think so? It seems to me that we are actually already on our hellbound race, on our hellbound track when we rejected God. So what God is doing is actually saving people from the road to hell. The only way we can understand, it is only when we understand the reality of judgment, then we can understand the peace that Jesus brought for us. Jesus' death on the cross turns everything around. His death brought about the reversal of fortune. The sinless man took the judgment of all our sins on the cross and reconciled us back to God. Previously, there was judgment, but now there is peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, previous slide. Is there one? No. Okay, you can turn it off first. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus taught that he came to give peace, not like the world gives. The peace Jesus gives comes from a spiritual harmony that arises from the restoration with God. And this restoration comes by accepting Jesus as your Savior from sin. It comes by accepting Jesus as King and ruler over your life. So Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace because he is our peace with God. If you receive this divine Christmas gift, what comes in the package is that you will have peace with God instead of judgment. And lastly, Jesus is none other than the mighty God himself. When we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded that we do not have a God that's so aloof and ignorant of what is going on in the world. He's not a God that sets the universal clock running and just leave it running by itself. No, our God is a God who cares. He is a God who got his hand dirty in our mess and fixed it. So it is truly hard to understand how a divine person will subject himself to the limitation of the world. Sorry, I have some technical issue here. Some people tell me this thing works like paper, but apparently it's not. Sorry about that. Yeah, so it is really hard to understand how a divine person will subject himself to the limitation of the world. What kind of analogy is fitting to describe such a powerful act from the Almighty God? Perhaps the best analogy are actions of mortal men who are inspired by the divine act itself. We know of many missionaries who are moved by God to bring the glorious gospel of Jesus to unreached people all around the world. In ARPC, we also have our own homegrown missionaries. We have Xin Yi in Taiwan, and John and families in Philippines. We have Chelsea in Japan. But I want to share with you this memoir written by this English pastor named Robert Murray Machin many, many years ago. In this memoir, Robert described a place in South Africa where people with leprosy were gathered together to live in one enclosed area. And this area was big enough to have its own field where the lepers work to provide for their own needs. And the leprosy, or whatever skin disease it was then, was totally incurable. And anyone who entered this area, this enclosed area, are not allowed to come out again because of the disease. Robert described a scene that can be seen from a neighboring hill as you look down, how two people work together, one without arms, the other without legs because of the disease. So the one without the legs will climb onto the back of the one without the arms. And the one with the arms will have a bag of seeds, and he will drop seeds onto the ground periodically, and the one with the leg will use his feet to press the seed into the ground. So these two persons work together to do the task of one man. What a pitiful sight, isn't it? But Robert went on to say this, and I quote for us, "But you will ask, who cares for the souls of this helpless inmate? Who will venture to enter this dreadful gate, never to return again? Who will forsake fathers and mothers, homes and lands, to carry the message of a savior to this poor leper?" Two Moravian missionaries, impelled by the divine love for souls, have chosen the Laser House, which is the enclosed area, as their field of labor. They entered the place never to come out again. And I was told that as soon as this dies, more Moravian missionaries are quite ready to fill their place. Morava is a historical city. It does not exist anymore. But these Moravian missionaries, what they did gave us a glimpse of what happened on Christmas night. How the Moravian enters the Laser House is like how Jesus entered the world. The well person enter the world of brokenness, to be broken by the world, to be the only hope for the broken. The Almighty God came down and took on human flesh to suffer under human skin and died an inhuman death. But unlike the Moravian, the story of Jesus didn't end there. Because Jesus is the Almighty God, he could absorb the full blow of the result of sin and yet triumph. Because Jesus is the Almighty God, he could defeat death itself. And on the third day, Jesus resurrected. He proved to us that he is indeed the King that will rule forever. He has proven that he is indeed the Savior of the world, and that death and sin will not have the final say. And in him alone, there's true hope and joy. When you receive this divine Christmas gift, you are receiving none other than God himself. God's saving work for the world was completed on the cross 2,000 years ago. What is left now is for the message to be brought across to the entire world. The world today is still filled with darkness and violence and injustice. We still need to hear the Christmas message today. We still need to hear the gospel today. So, what about you? Have you experienced certain kind of darkness in your life? Have you been sinning against someone in the past year and you need forgiveness? Or have you been broken? Have you been sinned against and you are suffering from the brokenness of it? We cannot do anything about sin, but God can. My mom didn't get to send Wang Rong to school. She didn't get to bring him to toy shop. In fact, she didn't get to see him grow up. Before my son turned 1 year old, my mom died of cancer. It was a relapse, and the cancer cell grew fast, and within a short period of time, about a month or so, she was gone. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death, and we cannot do anything about it. It is not that a particular person died because of a specific grievous sin, but it is because of sin, death is in the world. How much we hate sin, how much we hate death. For death makes a mockery of all our hope, all our ambitions. So what are you going to do with this Christmas gift? We cannot do anything about sin, but God can. Jesus Christ, the newborn son, he did it for us. He has conquered sin and death on the cross 2,000 years ago. So what are you going to do? Are you going to come and receive this gift? Come. Come and receive this gift, this divine Christmas gift, so that you do not have to be a spiritual orphan anymore. Come and receive this gift and stand in awe of the wisdom and power of God. Come and receive this gift to receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. Come and receive this gift and have your sin forgiven and live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the message of the gospel and the message of Christmas. We give you thanks for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross and to be the only hope and light in this world of darkness. Give us the grace to receive your Son as our Lord and Savior, so that we might live a life to the glory and your glorious praise. In Jesus' name, amen.